As I have been reflecting on our scripture reading for this week, I've been thinking a lot about this image of childbirth that Jesus offers as a metaphor for joy in our lives. And several of my friends and family members have recently had babies, so that's been on my mind a lot. And even though it's not been a personal experience for me, I have had the blessing of witnessing and being the recipient of many wonderful birth stories over the years. And so I'm going to share two with you this morning. One of my favorites is from our friends Phil and Janet. We've been friends with this couple for over 40 years now. We met in college, and then Ron and Phil were in each other's weddings. Phil is a Baptist minister, and Janet is a nurse. And they have 5 children, and now they have 9 grandchildren with 2 on the way. It's a recent picture taken of them. And when Janet and Phil were having their first child, which Ron and I were a part of that whole experience, they were so excited. They were and continue to be very much in love with each other. And Phil is the consummate romantic. And so he thought that the whole birth process that first time around was going to be this incredibly romantic experience. So they're in the labor and delivery room, and Janet's going into major contractions. And so Phil moves close to comfort her and gently rub her arm and tell her how beautiful she is and how much he loves her. And he didn't get the response he expected from that. No, no, sweet little Janet grabbed him by the collar, brought him close, and she said, "Don't touch me. You did this to me. Don't touch me. Just count." My other favorite story, I think some of you have heard this one before, is of Patty, who was a member of my congregation, First Congregation in Naples, Florida, who invited me to be present at the birth of her third child. Remember, it's the third child, so she felt more comfortable about it. Patty knew a little of my own story of wanting to have a baby and not being able to, and so she thought that this might be something that would be special, that we could share together, and asked me if I wanted to come, and I certainly did. She told me that I needed to be sure to come, though, when she called, because, as she said, she had her babies really fast. Sure enough, the phone call came about 4:30 in the morning, and so I quickly pulled together my jeans and my sweatshirt and brushed my teeth and my hair and jumped in the car, and I was at the hospital by around 5 o'clock in the morning. She was already in the labor and delivery room, and I was making my way down the hall. I heard screaming and a few choice words, which I will not repeat. No judgment there. Patty begged for an epidural as I was walking in, but the doctor said it was too late. She was beside herself, but even though she was cognizant of the fact that I was there, and so wanting to not offend me, rather than using a 4-letter swear word, every time that she went into a contraction, she went through this same mantra. It hurts, 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 it hurts. I mean, it was every single time. Her husband was holding her hand throughout the ordeal, but at one point he really needed to take a restroom break, and so he put Patty's hand in mine, and he left. I was talking to Patty, and I was trying to comfort and console her when a contraction hit. She squeezed my hand till I was sure that it was going to break both the hand and my composure. Throughout the contraction, Patty looked at me with those same wild eyes that Janet had, and she cried, "It hurts, it hurts, it hurts, it hurts, it hurts. You don't want to do this. It hurts, it hurts, it hurts, it hurts, it hurts." And then out popped Stephen. And suddenly, that is when everything changed. As the psalmist said, "Weeping may linger for a night, but joy comes in the morning." Here's a picture of little Stephen and me a few years later, and he's still special in my life. He's a grown man now. But today we're going to be talking about what it means to cultivate the spiritual fruit of joy in our lives. And as we do that, I'm going to invite you to pray with me. God of joy, we give you thanks today for your presence that is with us. And for as we enter into continuing to meditate upon the words of Scripture, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For you, O God, are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So we're in the third week of our sermon series on cultivating the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And I want to just kind of do a little quick recap. We began by talking about how our life is our message, right? That our actions speak volumes more than our words do about who we truly are and are the evidence of what's going on in our hearts, our actions. We also talked about the fact that bearing spiritual fruit is a process, that we don't just bear a bunch of fruit in our lives immediately after we make that profession of faith. Mark, you need to remember that. But it takes time. It takes years of cultivating that in our lives as that spiritual tree grows and develops over years in an ever-deepening relationship with God, a relationship that ultimately frees us to love God and to love others as we have been loved. Last week, we looked at the first fruit of the nine fruit of the Spirit, which out of that one, all of the others emerge, which is the fruit of what? Love. That's right. And we were reminded that the kind of love that to which we are called, God's love, is distinct from all the other kinds of love that we know, because it is a love that is always other-directed. It's not focused on our needs or my wishes, but it's always focused outward. And we talked about how this love is uniquely nurtured and cultivated in worship as we do three things that Jesus taught and demonstrated in his own life: paying attention to the needs of others, receiving and giving graciously, and serving God's creation in faithful and sustaining stewardship. And as we learn to love in this Jesus way, we discover life with a capital L, the abundant life that Jesus came to give us, all because of God's amazing grace and love. So today we focus on the second fruit of the Spirit, which is joy. And let me begin by asking you this. Do you know anyone whose life is marked by joy? You know anyone? And if you do, what does that look like? Is it somebody who's always got a perpetual smile on their face? Is it someone who never frowns or gets mad or angry or sad or never cries? Is it always about being happy? I had a friend in college who equated joy with happiness. She thought that being a faithful Christian meant never being sad or angry or acknowledging any kind of pain or struggle. Her favorite phrase was, and I am not kidding you guys, her favorite phrase was, happy day, happy day. And she used it ad nauseum. You could say, I've got food poisoning. And her response would be, oh, well, happy day. Or I made a D on my paper. Oh, well, happy day. My grandmother died. Oh, well, happy day. You are really being a jerk. Oh, well, happy day. Now, was this an expression of the spiritual fruit of joy? Well, probably not. Maybe a bit of obnoxious denial, but not joy. But let's be fair here about confusing happiness with joy, because it is so deeply ingrained in our culture, isn't it? After all, doesn't the U.S. Constitution tell us that the pursuit of happiness is one of the three inalienable rights for all human beings? And if this pursuit of happiness is our right, then by golly, our consumer culture has made the manufacturing of desire, that process of achieving it, that right. But as Philip Kennison says, this endless pursuit of the newest and the best, of never being fulfilled, of always craving for more, doesn't bring us happiness. Instead, it robs us of our joy, and it leaves us empty and anxious and fearful. So if the pursuit of happiness is not the same thing as having joy, then what is joy? We can find the answer from our scripture lesson today, which is part of Jesus' farewell discourse in John chapters 13 through 17, four chapters in which Jesus is telling his disciples that he will soon be leaving them. And it is not a happy moment. In fact, it's an incredibly stress-filled, scary, and sad time, both for Jesus and for his disciples. So, joy appears somewhat misplaced here, right? I mean, it seems inappropriate when you're told that the one on whom you've relied for intimacy and belonging is no longer going to be around. As Caroline Lewis states, joy is a marked juxtaposition to the realities that the disciples face, that we face. But maybe that's the point, she says. Because where joy in the midst of the hardship Jesus, because where is joy in the midst of the hardship Jesus described and in the peril that is sure to come? Where is joy when the primary source of your life is leaving you? Where is joy when you need it the most? What Jesus knows is that the presence of joy needs to be heard, that it needs to be felt exactly at the moment when you face things that assume and anticipate a profound absence of joy. Joy is not abstract happiness. No, true joy is hard to come by, and it seems impossible when you and I go down the road of real life. Joy is hard. Joy takes work. Joy takes effort. It takes intention. And yes, joy takes cultivation. So that's the big question for us today, right? How do we cultivate joy? How can you and I cultivate joy so that it can be present even in the most painful and dark moments of our lives? Well, like all of the other fruit of the Spirit, joy is developed through our relationship with God. It has to start there. Because joy isn't something that we can manufacture up of our own. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit. It is the result of spending time with God, both in our daily quiet time with God in prayer and reflection, as well as in these times when we gather together for worship. I have this painting in my office. Some of you may have seen it if you've ever come to visit me. It's by an artist, he actually lives here in Kentucky, by the name of Stephen Sawyer, and was commissioned by a mother of a little boy named Ian. Ian is in the arms of Jesus, and they are both filled with joy. You see that? The painting has a backstory. It's a powerful testimony of a mother's faith that is anchored in her relationship with God. You see, Ian had a terminal illness that ultimately took his young life. And so rather than getting a tombstone to remind the mother of her precious son, Ian's mom wanted something that would remind her, as well as others, that death is not the final word, that there is joy in the arms of Jesus. And I want you to think about that for a moment. What does that tell you about this woman's relationship with God? I don't know about you, but it tells me that it was deep. That, as our scripture says, she abided in the love of God. And because of that, her joy was complete. We abide in God to remember who God is and the hope that we have in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We abide in God to remember that nothing can separate us from the love of God. This is what produces joy in our lives. Now, I watched a TED Talk this week by a woman named Amanda Gore, and it was entitled The Secret Formula for Joy. And to be honest, I really didn't get a whole lot out of her presentation. I didn't really like it that much. But I did appreciate the three words that she used to describe what produces joy in your life and in mine. And so I'm going to borrow them. I'm going to steal them today. And I'm going to reinterpret them through the lens of our Christian faith. So what is the secret formula to cultivate joy in our lives? The first thing that leads us to joy is to stop. Stop judging yourself and stop judging others based on what you may or may not have. Stop the endless pursuit of what culture tells you that you need in order to be happy. We will never find true joy until you and I get off of that merry-go-round, because it's not going anywhere. So you got to stop. You begin with stopping. And then the second is drop. Drop to your knees. Dropping to your knees is a metaphor, of course. It's a spiritual posture that leads us to seek to be in the presence of God. We develop this posture through weekly worship, which leads us to daily, hopefully daily, spiritual practice. Drop to your knees. Humble yourself and be present to God as you remember the blessings of God in your life and for the world. And give God thanks as you do that. For out of a heart filled with gratitude, joy springs forth. And finally, once we have stopped the insanity of pursuing what culture says is going to give us happiness and begin to pursue the kingdom of God, once we begin the daily practice of dropping to our knees as we intentionally build our relationship with God, allowing God to do that good work within our hearts, we are ready for the third and the final ingredient to the secret formula for joy, and that is scatter. Scatter it. Scatter love. Scatter joy. This past week, our summer program for elementary age children at the Discover Zone moved into high gear. Our parents were excited about that. And one of our parents, actually, who has a baby in our program, is the activity director over at Florence Park Health Center, Care Center, just down the street on Highway 18. And a few weeks ago, she approached Julie, our director, about the possibility of bringing some of our children over to spend time with the residents there. She explained that the greatest cause of emotional and physical decline at Florence Park is loneliness and depression. So we'd had such a great experience with our pre-K kids with the Arcadia residents, we thought we might give it a try. Julie felt that nudge of the Holy Spirit to take a risk and to see how some of our older children might connect with these folks. So I went with them on Friday. Second to fifth graders were the age group that went, and you can imagine, at a nursing home with that age group, that's a pretty eye-opening experience, right? We walked down the hallways singing some songs. Residents were in wheelchairs and beds. It was not a pretty sight, and the odor was pervasive. Finally, we came to a large room with several residents sitting at tables. The children sat down with them, and before long, the seniors and the children were connecting with each other. They talked, they had a snack together, they did a craft together, and then here's what started to happen. Let's look on the screen. I was watching this all at all the different tables, and then I saw Allie, the mom who had invited us to come, and she motioned for me to come over, and with tears in her eyes, she quietly told me that what we were witnessing, the process that we were witnessing, was a miracle. It was really a miracle. Several of the residents, she said, were literally right before our eyes beginning to come out of the fog that they resided in. One of the women who was, I didn't show it to you, but who was fully engaged. I mean, she was just really engaged with this little boy in conversation. Allie told me had been listless for months, not participating, not involved. This was God. It was love. And the fruit, pure joy. Let's watch again. Yeah. That will continue through the summer. Once a week, these kids will be going, and they'll be developing relationships, and these women, and hopefully a few men, will experience joy in their lives. So as we can see, friends, joy does not mean an absence of pain, right? No, joy is the evidence of God's promises in the midst of pain. That's why a mother can have joy even in facing labor. That's why a person who has little as far as the world is concerned can have abundant joy even in the midst of their poverty. That's why a mother who's lost a little boy can have a pain commissioned of him held in the arms of Jesus, because death does not have the final word. And that's why in times of hardship and pain, you and I can know that we are not alone, that God holds out to us a future and a hope. And in that knowledge and faith, we experience joy. One more thing about joy. While it's a spiritual fruit, as Henry Nouwen once said, joy does not simply happen to us. We have to choose joy and keep choosing it every day. So, choose to cultivate joy. Choose joy as you stop seeking what the world says will bring you happiness but really won't. Choose joy as you drop to your knees and seek the deep and abiding relationship that God wants to have with you. Choose joy as you scatter the love of God and joy wherever you go. Choose and cultivate joy and bear its fruit for the glory of God. And the people of God said, amen, and choose joy.